Ephesians chapter 5. Today our focus will be on verses 25 through 27. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we come before you as your children, sons and daughters of the King. So grateful that you have made us your children. We come before the table this morning to receive the spiritual food, the blessing that you have for us. We pray that because of our time together in your word, our lives will be changed and transformed. Our view and perspective of life will be changed. That our walk with you will be closer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verses 25 to 27 this morning. Husbands, be loving your own wives. According as also Christ loved the church and delivered himself over on behalf of it, in order that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it with washing of water in the word, in order that he himself might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any of such things, but in order that it may be holy and without blemish. We're in the section of Scripture that actually comes under the heading of verse 21, which is the fourth modal participle that describes a person who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit. The entire section, Paul has been talking about our walk. Life is a life of influences, constantly. We're even influenced by our thoughts when we're alone and it's quiet and we're thinking to ourselves. We're still under the influence of thoughts and the influences and experiences of the day and of the week, if not of one's life. I still have flashbacks of things that happen in high school. That's scary. But at all times, life is a life of influences. And we're called to guard the mind. We're called to take note of and be in control of what influences the mind. What comes into the mind, what we think about, what we meditate on. Because life is a life of influences. And so our walk in life is to be according to the calling that God has given to us. And we're not to be walking as the rest of the Gentiles are walking in the emptiness of their minds. That is, they have no spiritual enlightenment whatsoever. And that we are to walk in the expression of God's love that is within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We are to walk as children of light. And lastly, we have been studying that we are to walk circumspectly, that is, walk accurately, as redeeming the time, realizing that everything about us, that when Jesus died on the cross, he purchased us, our time, our possessions, everything we have, everything that we are, belongs to Christ. And so, we are to walk circumspectly and knowing what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is in verse 18, to be filled or to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that is lived out and expressed in four different ways, as we've been pointing them out to you over the last couple of weeks, speaking to yourselves in hymns and psalms and spiritual odes, and secondly, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Thirdly, giving thanks at all times on behalf of all things. That definitely takes the Holy Spirit, because we are complainers. And we're supposed to give thanks to the Lord for everything. The reason why is because He has designed everything. So when we complain, we're actually complaining against Him. And fourthly, verse 21, being submissive to one another in the fear of Christ, that is in reverence to Him, not to people, but to Christ. And everything now in verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 9, comes under the heading of verse 21, being submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. And so now he's breaking down these relationships and showing and giving command how these relationships should work. Keep in mind, though, that all of these relationships from chapter 5, verse 22 through chapter 6 through 9 are Christians. These are believers, not non-believers. You've got husband and wife who are saved. You've got parents who are saved. You've got masters and servants who are saved. And there are other scriptures. For instance, a believing woman that has a non-believing husband. Peter deals with that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is really the chapter for Gentiles, in dealing with marriage situations. Also, we have a master-slave situation there as well. And so these different relationships are dealt with, but keep in mind that what we're talking about here is these are believers. These are people who live under the command of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And these evidences or characteristics, these four characteristics are evident in their life because of being filled with the Holy Spirit. A non-believer cannot do that. They do not have the Holy Spirit. We saw, first of all, for wives, they are to be in submission to their own husbands as to the Lord. We studied the definition of submission. To be in an orderly relationship, to line up with that person in the Lord. And as we'll see, whether it's employer, whether it's husband-wife situations, we always have, all of us have somebody over us in most of the things of our lives, is to obey them at all times, submit at all times, unless they are ordering you or commanding you or directing you to sin against the Lord. Then we know from Acts chapter 4, the disciples were in submission to their governing authorities, except when their authorities told them they couldn't preach anymore in Jesus' name. And the disciples said, we must obey God rather than man. Which, by the way, is the same message that I would tell the people who are going through this conflict with the various agencies and government about public prayer. Maybe you've heard about it. Is that usually government, when these committees and governments begin their business meetings, they usually start with prayer. Over here at the county offices, before the county, I don't even know what would be the technical term for, but whenever the business meeting for the county began, they asked me to come over and give the prayer. And so we prayed. Interesting, because it was on closed circuit TV for the people down in Santa Barbara so they could see the meeting. It's an open public meeting, to make it accessible to people. But it's interesting that they invite different people to come in and lead the prayer to begin the meeting. Well, unbeknownst to me, I didn't know as this was going on, that some of the football teams, the college football teams, like University of Tennessee, in their home games, before they start the football game, this is top college football, they ask the whole stadium to be silent so they can have a prayer over the PA system for the whole place. Well, finally, somebody complained about it. And so I don't remember whether it's Tennessee or another high school. A lot of the high schools do it. They have prayer before the game begins. And so this group that goes around and if they get a complaint, they tell you to stop your prayer before the games, that it is illegal or against the constitution of people and their freedom and rights. And so they tell them to stop. And most of the people stop. Most of the people, these groups, they stop the public prayer. Well, there was one group that I thought was real good. They said, no, we're not going to stop. And so what are they going to do? Well, they'll probably take him to court, sue him, and the court will tell him, don't hold prayer. Now what are they going to do? Hopefully hold prayer. The problem today is that different agencies back down from holding public prayer because the law says the law has determined that they can't have prayer in public, so they stop. Well, what if you do? What if you have it anyway? Well, you might have to suffer for it. That's right. Might have to suffer for it. But it's interesting that we are told in Scripture, just encompassed within the definition of the word submission, is encompassed a submission to all people at all times in the Lord. Line up with Him. Whatever's right, whatever God's word says, line up with the Lord. But if anybody tells you to sin against God or disobey His word, still maintaining within that definition of submission, you are to obey God rather than man. It covers all the bases in submission. See, in our culture, submission means just do whatever you're told. Doesn't matter. I've actually been in seminars down in the Long Beach Civic Auditorium where they had a seminar on submission and relationships. And there were people that had questions because the teacher at the seminar was actually telling ladies, that was the first part of the seminar, to submit to your husband in everything. And so there were ladies there that actually suffered a physical or public beatings from their husbands. And this guy told him, you got to go back to your husband. If he beats you, well, just consider it suffering for Christ to be obedient to what he says. It's like, wait a minute, that's what our culture says is submission. That's not the biblical term of submission. Now, let me say this, and I've had this said to me, well, I believe in submission as long as they're right. And who determines if they're right or not? Well, I do. You know? And if they're not right in their decision-making, I'm not going to do what they say because they're not right. Again, who determines what's right and wrong? And secondly, I don't think that how the Scripture lines up the order for women is that bad of a deal. I mean, I put myself in a place of submission to say, if I had a head over me who is responsible for the decision-making and who is responsible before the Lord in leading the things of the family, and they are going to have to answer to Christ and say, that's your problem. You know? Sure, we'll do whatever you want. Not my problem. I don't know what the big deal is. That's like men protesting that they are not able to give birth to babies. I'm sure most women would say, have at it, pal. If you want to go to all that trouble and all that pain to go through that, that's up to you. You know, it is an awesome responsibility. And I don't think that we, as husbands, understand the responsibility that we have. Yes, we're saved. Yes, our sins are forgiven if we've received Christ. Yes, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to go be with the Lord. But at the same time, I'm going to have to answer. I'm going to have to answer to Christ for how I led my family. And we'll get into this more next week. I want to get into the preliminaries for the men. The wives are to be continually submitting to their own husbands, and notice the emphasis is to their own husbands, not to somebody else's husband, as to the Lord. The reason being because the man is head of the woman or wife, as also Christ is head of the church and Savior of the body. But just as the church is being submissive to Christ, so also wives to their own husbands, in everything. But then we get to the husbands, the men, in verse 25. Men or husbands, be continually loving your own wives, according as also Christ loved the church and gave or delivered himself over on behalf of her, meaning the church. First of all, the word love. And again, just by mentioning it in English, we have a misconception as to the biblical term for love. I've been in various situations, even while pastoring this church, major situations where men were committed to following Christ no matter what it cost them. We had one man here that was a deacon in the church. His wife was a non-believer, worse than a non-believer. She's had some demon control over her for sure. She came to a Christmas we tried to have a Christmas program here. Do you believe that? And there were probably 10 people that came for the special church Christmas program. But she would, as soon as we began to read the Christmas story, she got up and she was pacing the parking lot, angrily, pacing the parking lot until it was over. And she says, "We're going home." I mean, she was angry, furious. But he told me, he says, "I'm committed to be an example to my family, to my children who are grown and gone." And one Sunday he gets up to get ready to come to church, as he does every Sunday. Didn't miss a Sunday. And the wife pulled a gun on him, put the gun to his head. Said, "You're not going to church. You're not going back to that church." And so he didn't show up that Sunday, but he got a hold of me and said, "Yeah, I need to see a marriage counselor." And he went through the sheriff's department and found a marriage counselor, and the marriage counselor told him, "Well, you're a Christian man. You're supposed to be loving your wife. I mean, take Sunday and let that be her day. You do something that she wants to do." See, that's loving. And it was presented that because he had chosen to make church, I'm using general terms, church his priority, that he was being selfish. That's what he wanted to do. That was his priority, and he was leaving his wife out. And so make Sunday her day and do what she wants to do. So he told me, he says, that's what I'm going to do. And he didn't come back. At one point, I started working for a man, but this fellow who said he received the Lord several years ago, he had not been walking with the Lord. In fact, he married a non-believer, and knowing he shouldn't do that, and ever since he married her, he did not attend church or walk with the Lord at all. Well, I started working for him, and we began to have talks, and so he started coming out here to church. In fact, at that time, we had 5 Bible studies a week. We had 2 here on Sunday morning and on Thursday night, and then we had a Tuesday meeting, a couple of meetings out in Kazmalia, because we were pastoring that church as well as this church. So we had a couple of meetings out there. And so he started coming on Sunday morning. Then he really started getting interested, and he started coming to all the studies. But his wife didn't come. Then his wife started coming just on Sunday morning. And what was interesting is that she began to complain to him that too much of his time was taken up in Bible study. And so he went to, not to me, he went to a youth minister at a church here in town, and the youth minister counseled him to balance his life. Pick a couple of studies that mean the most to you, and then love your wife by taking her out into the world and doing what she wants to do. That's loving your wife. Loving in that example, people think that love is doing what the other person wants you to do. What about what that other person wants you to do? You're not loving them, you're being selfish. You're committing yourself to what you say is a radical Christian life of what you say, walking with the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's selfish, the world says. That's not thinking of anybody else but yourself. What about what other people want to do? And so there is, even in Christian circles, among counselors, there is a cultural definition of love without taking into consideration what word is used in the scriptures for love. Agape is, agapao, it's actually the verb form for the word love in verse 24. Husbands, be continually loving your wives. I even hate to say the word loving because it makes it sound like a human thing, but it isn't. It's spiritual. This kind of love is only produced by the Holy Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22. God is the only one in the universe that is agape, the noun, agape. Agapao, the verb form, to be loving others, is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And as we have suggested to you before in our research, that the word agape or agapao, the verb form, has to do with being concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. The term used in the scripture has nothing to do with human feelings. It's not a human feeling of love. It is a spiritual concern for a person's spiritual welfare. So as the husbands, be continually present. Imperative, a present tense command, be continually loving your own wife. So, for husbands, It's be concerned about your wife's spiritual condition. What would be spiritually beneficial? Now, the comparison, well, let me first say the term your own wives. It's different than the one for the wife in verse 22. That's her own husband. But this is literally translated the wives of themselves, that is, of men. We'll see that we'll get into this next section, that once the man and woman are married, they become one, and the man is to treat the wife as she is one with him. And so one's own wife is also him, in the sense of the two shall become one. Men or husbands, be loving your own wives, so that means not somebody else's. But the comparison is, according as Christ also loved the church and gave himself over, delivered himself over on behalf of the church. See, we're not talking about how can I make you happy? How can I be loving you constantly, making you be queen? Queen for the day, every day. It's how can I sacrifice myself for the benefit of the spiritual welfare of my wife and, of course, my family, my children. It's not a matter of getting married and having children and saying, well, I work all day, and when I come home, the kids are screaming and throwing food all over the place, And you know, it's just chaos. So I'm going to sign up for the local softball team. You know, and off I go. And if the wife wants to pack the kids in the car and come watch the game, it's up to her. Just stay behind the fence. So men have their woman, they have their children, they have their home, they have their job. Now it's time to get involved in the bowling league or the softball league or whatever league it is. It's an outlet. It's exercise. It's something I like to do and enjoy. But the wife and the mother doesn't get to do that. But then that's her job, right? But you see, when a Christian man is married, it's not about doing what we want. In fact, it's the perfect example of what Jesus said. Jesus said, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And so for the Christian man, it's a matter of denying himself. It's no longer a time to go after what I want to do and fulfill the activities that I want to do. Now it's a matter of prayer and seeking the Lord and surrendering myself to the Lord to make the decisions and seek the Lord as to what is the best for the spiritual welfare of my wife and children. Now there's a chance. There's a chance that a person's wife and children are not going to appreciate that sacrifice. And they're going to say, we go to church on Sunday and that's all we, you know, what more do we want? We don't want to do anymore. And that's why I always counsel when I'm asked to perform a wedding ceremony, I always counsel ahead of time as to the role and function of the man and woman in a marriage, but if from a Christian standpoint. It's not enough to say the person believes in God and I love him, but or love her. It that's nice. But you can love if you give yourself a chance, you can be in love with several people over your lifetime. Not just one. There are several people that you can love, probably. that say they believe in God and are Christians. Okay, well, that's passes all the qualifications, so we can get married. Well, the question is, number one, is the man mature enough to function in the Lord? Does he know his role that he is getting married to not further and continue and bolster his ambitions and desires in this life, but rather to sacrifice himself for the spiritual good of his wife, and then as the children come, for the children as well? Does he know what the role is? Does he know what he's getting into? Is he committed to that? And for the woman, she is to be in submission to the husband in everything. Unless, of course, he tries to command her to sin or violate God's word. Can you submit to him? Most of the Christian women that I have counseled in that area basically say, no way. You got to be kidding. Him? I love him, want to spend my life with him. Submit to him? No way. Mm-mm. Can't get me to do that. I've actually had one gal, which I respected for years. She came to our study in L.A. And all the time, just sweet gal. Just, you can just sense her at peace. And then when she met some guy also at the study, and later on they were going to get married and wanted me to do the ceremony, when we sat down to talk to her about submission and all, she interrupted me. She goes, Jesus would never make me do that. I'm like, I'm reading to you what Jesus said. Well, my Jesus would never ask me to do that. Now, admittedly, on both sides, there is abuse. And that's why I encourage people, before you get married, realize what the Lord is commanding you to do. Because once you're married, there's no turning back. This is what God wants you to do. Granted, you have to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and we struggle with that. But men, it is a life of sacrifice, of denial of oneself, of not doing what I want to do, because one day, first of all, I'm going to stand before the Lord, and he is going to hold me responsible for the way that I led my family. Now, if they don't go, if they don't follow, that is not on my record. I have a responsibility, and I attempt to keep that responsibility. If my children grow up and decide they don't want to walk with the Lord and they leave, that's up to them. I can remember my son one time telling me that he wanted to put all the blame on me when he went to leave home at 17. And he basically says, well, I'm not walking with the Lord because you have failed. And I told him, I said, no, I haven't failed. Because the life that you're living, you're not following what I taught you. You're not following me. You're doing just the opposite. So I haven't failed. I haven't taught you to do this, to live this way. You're not living Dad's life. You're not living Dad's example. You're doing your own thing. I haven't failed. Maybe one day he'll come back to it. But he wanted to point out that I was a failure because he at the time was not following the Lord. I said, no, I'm not a failure. You're in rebellion to what I taught you. How's that a failure? But I want to teach you the right way so that you know the right way to go. If you're not going to follow the Lord, you're going to rebel against that. But I'm responsible for the testimony and the foundation that I lay, and the priorities especially. As you know, if you have young children, you're wrestling with that all the time. What is the priority? Is it volleyball or Bible study? Which is the most important? Is it basketball or is it Bible study? Now, if it's baseball, that's different. I tried to pick a sport at a young age, even though I wasn't a Christian. I tried to pick a sport that I thought maybe God would approve of. And sure enough, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the big inning. And I thought to myself, there's my go-ahead. There's my justification. Talk about using scripture for justification. Well, or motocross, bicycle racing on Sunday instead of going to church because Joshua's triumph was heard throughout the land. That's a motorcycle company, thank you. So the comparison for husbands is as Christ loved the church and delivered himself over on behalf of her. Two purpose clauses. In order that he might sanctify her. Sanctify means to be set apart. After having cleansed her with the washing of water in the word. The word is normally the word logos for Christ. Here is the word chrema that means the expression of God. Whenever God expresses himself, a person is cleansed. In John chapter 15, Jesus told the disciples that you are cleansed through the word which I have spoken unto you. So just by listening to him and interacting with Christ and his word, there's a cleansing process that's taking place, and that cleansing process is setting a person apart, because sanctification happens when the Holy Spirit comes in a person's life. That person's life is then set apart for the Lord. So the purposes for Christ sacrificing himself on behalf of the church is in order that the church might be set apart from the world, set apart from the other people, having received the cleansing of it in the word. So if husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, the sacrifice is that the hearing of the word, the function in the word with God's people, and in doing that, you will be set apart from the rest of the world. That's why people don't like to study the word. It's not just a personal thing like personal conviction. It's not just that. But people find that the word of God is influencing them, separating them, pulling them apart from the rest of the world, and the Lord saying, you are mine, and we don't like to hear that. And the more you go hear the word, and the more you make the things of the Lord a priority, the more set apart you are, because that's what God's word does. And God's word cleanses and sanctifies, and that's why Jesus delivered himself over, for the setting apart. Now, when you have somebody in your family that's going, I don't mind going to church on Sunday morning, but I'm not going to any more studies after that. Why? You find yourself being set apart. Try to find a balance between the world and the Lord, you know, type thing. That isn't the Spirit of God. The second purpose clause, verse 27, in order that he himself might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but rather in order that she might be, or the church might be, holy and without blemish. Jesus set himself apart so that he might sanctify the church, but he also set himself apart so that he could present the church to himself. A glorious church. Having been cleansed, having been set apart, and without blemish. So I ask myself the question, is my motive for leading my family in the things of Christ, is it so that one day every member of my family, more particular my wife, might stand before the Lord, set apart, without blemish, having been cleansed and set apart by the Word? See, as Jesus presented the church to himself, a glorious church, I will be held responsible for my presentation. This is my wife. This is my family. These are my children. One day I will stand before him and answer for the way in which spiritually I led my family. Whether I compromise with the truth. What happens if you get married to the most devout, committed believer that's ever walked the face of the earth? You're like, I don't have anything to worry about. And after about 5 years, they decide, I'm going back out into the world. What are you going to do? Now, if you watched that 39-minute video clip I encourage you to watch, you know what the answer is. Because Jesus laid it out for people. You remember when David Platt talked about when Jesus said, unless you hate your mother and father and brothers and sisters and wives and houses and lands for my sake, you can't be my disciple. And that I have no place to lay my head. One guy even said, let me first go bury my father, then I'll follow you. And Jesus wouldn't even let him do that. Let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Nope, can't do that. It's now. Let's go. You belong to me. Preach the kingdom of God. Let's go. That's pretty harsh. And just like David Platt said in his video, that is the introduction to Jesus. The introduction. I'm thinking to myself, in all the times that I've walked into church, maybe not leading the service, but just walking into church, how many times have I not even heard the introduction to Jesus? Jesus always turned to the crowds and said, you followed me because you saw the miracles and because you were fed with the food that I supplied for you. But from now on, you must feed on me. And like David Platt said in his video, that's weird. Can you imagine his disciples saying, look, we're trying to get a movement going here, and you're asking people to eat you. How do you get followers? They come to you and they want to follow you and say, unless you hate your mother and father and brothers and sisters and houses and lands for my sake, you can't be my disciple. Or if you're going to be my disciple, you must deny yourself completely. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, these are all introductions to Jesus. You can see why we don't even hear introductions to Jesus in church today. Half the church would empty out. Because that's not exactly the reason why we go to church. As a matter of fact, that's not even the Jesus that we believe in. We don't believe in a Jesus that would say that in our day and age. But he is. When you pick a church, you're picking which Jesus you want to believe in. And most of them aren't the real Jesus. It's the Jesus that we have made up for ourselves. To love someone God's way and biblically is to sacrifice oneself for the spiritual benefit of another person or other people. Whatever it takes. And what happens if your family rebels against the things of the Lord and says, we don't want to go to that church and we don't want to have anything to do with the Lord anymore? What are you going to do as a man? Are you going to keep following the Lord as a sacrifice? To be obedient and to be an example of obedience to anybody and everybody in your family, in your neighborhood, among your relatives that don't follow Christ? No, it's a life of sacrifice for the spiritual welfare. Because one day, our wives are going to stand before the Lord, and the question that will be put to us is, what did you do to make sure she got to the Word, fellowship, cleansing, growth, in the Lord setting her aside for His purposes? What did you do? What were your priorities? What about your testimony? Did you compromise with the truth? Now, as I said when I opened the study up, if you would rather be in the place of the husband or the man and be responsible for it, be my guest. You know, I don't like that kind of responsibility, because I'm held responsible to walk in the love of Christ and make decisions and do the things that are for the spiritual welfare of my family. Doesn't say that they have to like it, but I'm responsible for that. It's a very stressful situation to be in, unless you know that you belong to Christ and no one else, and if they abandon ship, they abandon ship. I don't know what to tell you. Which is why Jesus said, unless you hate your mother and father, brothers and sisters, even one text says your wife and houses and lands, you cannot be my disciple. Of course, the word hate doesn't mean hostility. It's a word of comparison. Jesus said, you must love me so much that everybody else thinks you hate them. In comparison. And, you know, if you're married or if you're living in a household with other people, you know it's very irritating when the other person is totally obsessed with someone or something else. Right? How annoying, you know? Oh, you're going to be with Jesus again tonight? You know? It's very annoying. But that's from the human standpoint. From the biblical standpoint, that's called testimony. It's only going to be annoying to the people who say, I only want to be a believer. I don't want to be a follower. There's a big difference. Those who belong to Christ are followers. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Which is why people don't want to receive Christ. It's because it's a walk. It's walking a certain way for a certain purpose. And the husbands have been put into a place of representing Christ and the sacrifice that Christ made for the spiritual welfare of everybody around. Did everybody receive it? No. But for the ones who were receptive, He laid down His life. And I'm to follow my Lord. I represent Him. That means I'm a failure right off the bat. You know? I'm not Christ. But I have a walk to walk. I'm to walk that path, whether someone goes with me or not. No matter how they go, I have to remain steady, consistent, faithful. Because one day I will answer for my ministry, my role, for the spiritual welfare of those around me, as well as myself. Next week, when we finish out this chapter, we're going to see then, bring this relationship together and see that the reason why God made marriage, you want to put it that way, between a man and a woman is so that the husband and wife can actually be a miniature church. That's what it is. The wife is the church congregation, so to speak, always under pressure to produce more church members. I like to see sometime when you ladies, when you're pregnant and you send out announcements, just say, there's a new addition to our church coming in February. People say, what a weird church, you know? They're going to have a new member 5 months from now. What's the big deal? And we're going to see that husbands are actually pastors of their family, from Paul's teaching to Timothy. So it gets interesting. We find out why God has done what he has and the role that he would have us to play, and it's an awesome responsibility and can only be accomplished by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. We pray that you would take this time. We pray that you would take your word. Touch our hearts. Bare minimum, help us see that our function in the Lord's will for our lives, is so much different and even contradictory to the dictates of the world and even the philosophy of the world. But help us to see whether it's a husband or a wife, a man, a woman, that we represent Christ to a lost world. And we pray that you would teach us what God's will is for our lives, how we might grow in Christ, and how we might be changed and transformed to function in the function that he has for us. In Jesus' name, amen.